I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me through paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. And I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storm clouds rise, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear that call from heaven's portal. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep asleep and wake in God's sweet heaven. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storm rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 20. This morning we look at scribes, spies, and Sadducees. Remember last week we looked at the triumphal entry where Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple. And then at the end of that we saw the first part of this chapter where his authority was questioned. They ask him, who gave you this authority? And remember he turned it back on them and said, let me ask you one thing, John the Baptist, was he of God from heaven or was he of men? And they didn't want to commit one way or the other. And so Jesus said, well, I'll not tell you from whence my authority comes there. And so we come to the chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. And since they had talked to him about authority, we're going to see with these scribes and spies and Sadducees, Jesus talks about the Lord of the vineyard, and then the Lord of government, the Lord of life, and the Lord of judgment. And because he is indeed the authority. And they wanted to know from whence his authority comes, and he starts talking to them about the Lord of the vineyard there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the Lord of the vineyard first of all. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the authority, God in the flesh. And you've written to us in your word, the word of God. And Revelation calls Jesus the word of God, as well as John. And so we hear from your word this morning, the authority, so help us to receive it as not the words of men, but as indeed the word of God. For us in Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at the Lord of the vineyard and the story that we read just a moment ago in our scripture reading, we're going to look first of all at the symbols of this parable that Jesus gave, and then the stone to which he referenced at the end as he makes an application of the parable. And then we'll look at the scribes and their response. There are several symbols in this parable. And the first one is the certain man. He references here, and then later that certain man is referred to as the Lord of the vineyard. And so the lesson that Jesus is giving with this parable, this man who has sent out these servants is a representative of God the Father. And then the parable goes on. He talks about the vineyard. And so God has given to people the gospel, the scriptures, the word of God. And he particularly gave that to the Jews. And so he talks about the husbandman. So Jesus is saying God has given the gospel, God has given the scriptures to the Jews. And what did the Jews do with that? Well, we know that they rejected it and rejected Christ. And so because they weren't really receiving the gospel, the scriptures that God had given to them, God would send prophets to them. And we read in there that they would beat the prophets and they mistreated the prophets and they still wouldn't receive the message that God was trying to give to his people. And so then he sends the son of the Father here, and this is a reference, of course, to Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus? They didn't receive his message either. They killed him there. And then he says, and because of that, he turns to others there and said, destroy these husbandmen. And so God has the Jews as his people from the Old Testament. He has us as Gentiles, the church. And so all of those, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, we read in the scriptures. And so Jesus is giving this story where it says he sent out these husbandmen and they came back empty. And he sent out these prophets to hold the Jews accountable for what God had given to them. And God has given to us the scriptures. And one day also, we just like these husbandmen, well, we must give an account. But it says they came back empty a couple of times, verse 10 there. And then it says they entreated him shamefully in verse 11. And then one of them, it says that they wounded him there. And that word wounded, which is in verse 12, is a Greek word that is traumatizo. And it's easy to see that we get the word traumatized from that. And so God sends out these prophets and the people were traumatizing them there. And then he sent forth his son. And it says they killed him. They rejected him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came into his own and his own received him not. They didn't just reject him, but they killed him like they had done some of these prophets and had mistreated the prophets. So Jesus is talking to these scribes and he's talking about this parable and he makes the application in verses 17 and 18 there where he says, the stone. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And so these scribes who had been involved with the scriptures, they knew the scriptures from the intellectual standpoint. They hadn't made the applications. They didn't know exactly what it meant. So Jesus asked them a question. What is the stone that you read about in Isaiah or in Psalm 118 first? We'll read from Isaiah in just a minute. It says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 24, we know, but sometimes we might not always connect it to this passage in Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we can apply that to every day. But in the context, it's there in the day that Christ died. He was rejected and he rose again the third day. And then this, we can rejoice there. And so they meant evil to the prophets. They meant evil to the Son because they mistreated them and traumatized them and wounded them and killed them there. So Jesus says, what is this stone? Isaiah says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And of course, that's referring to Jesus. He that believeth shall not make haste there. And so, after Jesus talks about this stone, they were familiar with these scriptures. And then notice what the scribes, as they say in verse 19, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived, they understood that he had spoken the parable against them. They were the ones who had traumatized the prophets, who had rejected prophets, who had rejected God's Son. They were the ones, and Jesus was condemning them. And they understood the parable that Jesus gave. And isn't that why Jesus gave parables? To help us understand? And so they were receiving this message that they didn't like. But God wanted them to understand what was going on. Does God ever give you lessons that you don't like? Sometimes he does, doesn't he? He gives us lessons we don't like. What is the purpose? The same is here, to help us understand more of what God has for us there. And so rather than receiving this to learn what God had for them, they became angry there and sought to kill him there. Here, this stone will grind him to powder. You know, Satan tries to counterfeit everything that God has, and that's one of the things he tries to do as well. Remember the story where we're warned in Luke chapter 22. We'll get there in just a couple of weeks there, where it said Satan wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to grind us to powder as well. But that's what's going to happen to those who reject Christ there. Satan wants to do that to us, those who have accepted Christ, but we stand firmly on the stone, the rock of our salvation, and Satan's not going to grind us to powder for sure. And so we see the Lord of the vineyard there. Now we see the Lord of government in verse 19. It says the chief priest, they perceived that he had spoken against them. And so it says in verse 20, they watched him and they sent for spies. Remember, we're looking at the scribes and the spies. And here come these spies, it says, which should feign themselves just men there. And so remember that they had asked him last week in the first part of chapter 20 about his authority. Where do you get this authority? And now he begins to tell them about authority, about the Lord of the vineyard, the authority that he has that was given to him from God. Now he begins to tell them about the authority he has of government there. And so in verse 20, that they would feign themselves just men. The word feign means to pretend or to be fake. And so here were these false saints. They were going to him pretending that they were righteous, pretending that they were justified. And it tells us here that they were doing this that they might take hold of his words in verse 20. And they were going to fail at that, weren't they? Taking hold of him and his words. And if a person can be caught in hypocrisy, and that's what they were trying to do with Jesus, it will often be done in their words. That's why James warns us in his epistle when he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. He's able to control everything if he can control the tongue. So they thought, we'll catch Jesus in his words. Well, they thought wrong, of course, there, because they were wicked men. But then they come to him as flatterers as well. Verses 21 and 22, they ask him, say, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither accept thou the person of any, but you teach the ways of God truly. There are others who don't teach the truth, but Jesus, you're teaching the ways of God in truth. And remember, and that's true, he does teach the way of God in truth. But they weren't coming to commend him. We read earlier they were coming to trap him in his words. And so these smooth talkers, these flatterers, Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And here they're coming, the enemy, they're coming with these kisses of kind words, with flattering words, and they're using that to try to trap Jesus. I'm glad that our Lord and our authority is more powerful than that, and nothing they do are going to trap him. And so they come to him, and whenever they make this flattering statement, verse 22, they come to trap him with a question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? And so everything they were doing were trying to trap him. So Jesus knew that in verse 23. He perceived their craftiness and he said, why are you tempting me? They were tempting him to try to catch him in his words. And then so the next thing he is going to address to them concerning being Lord of government is about finances. He said in verse 24, show me a penny. Show me a penny. That's the amount that a lot of people show the Lord today, isn't it? There, especially the false saints and the flatterers there. That's all they have to give to the Lord there. But then he goes on to say in verse 25, render therefore to Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's there. And so in verse 19, we saw that they had perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, this parable of the vineyard, and now he is going to honor their request. They ask, is it lawful to give to Caesar or not? And he answers that request, and he says, this coin, it has Caesar's image or inscription on it. So therefore, give to Caesar that which is his. And so what has God's inscription on it? Well, everything. You look around at creation. Creation shows the power of God. It has God's creation, his inscription on it. Or his image. What has God's image on it? Our lives. We are made in the image of God. So if we're going to give the finances to the government, then everything that has God's handprint on it, then we owe it to God. And our lives, our breath, everything that we have, our salvation certainly has God's imprint on it because we can't save ourselves. And when Jesus answered that in verse 26, they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. And now they're learning that this man does speak with authority because he is God. He is the Lord of the vineyard. He is indeed the Lord of government. And then in verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees. So here come the scribes, here come the spies, and now here come the Sadducees. And it says in verse 27, which deny that there's a resurrection, and they ask him a question. And so all of these people are coming to him with questions to try to catch him in his words. Here, and this is about the resurrection. Now, this is where life is. He's the Lord of life because he's the Lord that is risen. There's no other prophet. There's no other religious leader who has been resurrected from the dead. But see, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And of course, you know, that's why they were Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection here. And so Jesus says the resurrection is of utmost importance. Verse 28, they said, Master, Moses, and they elevated Moses, says Moses wrote unto us. Notice that, us. Moses wrote to us. We're the Jews. You know, we know the law. If any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. So they said, Jesus, there were just seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second, he died childless. And the third, and the matter, all seven, and they had no children. Last of all, verse 32, the woman died. Verse 33, therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe there is one, whose wife is she going to be? She was married to seven. So they said, oh, we've got him. The scribes couldn't trap him. The spies couldn't trap him. But we're going to trap him on this issue of the resurrection. And they come to him what is a seemingly hard question. Jesus has the answer. Does life ever throw at you some seemingly hard questions? God has the answer or whatever comes our way. And so as he talks about the Lord of life, he talks about the entering of life there, and it has to do with the resurrection. Life comes because of the resurrection. When we accept what Christ did on the cross and that he was risen from the dead, and we believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, then life enters to us, spiritual life. There. Well, in verse 28, as I read earlier, they were asking this question about the scriptures there. And Jesus is going to answer their questions there. And he wants them to understand, even as he wanted them to understand through the parable he taught them. And God wants us to understand the scriptures. God didn't give us the scriptures to confuse us. He wants us to understand, because when we understand the scriptures, we have our lives expanded. We know more of God because he is the Word of God there. And so they had an error in thinking about the resurrection. It led to other errors about marriage and remarriage and all of those things. And when people have errors in their thinking of Scripture, one error is going to lead to another. That's why it's so important for us to know the Scriptures, to know life that the Lord gives. So look at verse 34. Jesus answered their question about this woman that had seven husbands and no children. He said in verse 34, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Now, when it says they are equal to the angels, it doesn't mean they become angels. That is a sad misunderstanding that too many people have today. When we become angels, we get our wings. When we die, we become angels there. But we don't become angels. And sometimes they might get their misunderstanding from this passage of Scripture here. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He goes on and says that we are the children of God and children of the resurrection. And I love the one that says that they cannot die. There, we have everlasting life. It says, neither can they die anymore. And the word "can" in that verse is the Hebrew word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. And so there's no power of death over a person who has trusted in Christ and His resurrection. God gives to us everlasting life. Death no longer has power over us. I mean, that is something wonderful, isn't it? And so here are these Sadducees that they don't even believe in the resurrection. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in the resurrection and the Lord of the resurrection, Christ Himself, then you'll have everlasting life. Well, they had talked to Jesus about Moses. And so Jesus is going to use Moses to help them with their understanding. And so He gives them some examples of life. In verse 37, "Now they that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And so Jesus says Moses talked about their God. Verse 38, "Is not He the God of the living?" He's not the God of the dead, for all live unto Him. And then He goes on to give an example about David as well. He's going to ask them questions as they continue to ask Him. "Then certain of the scribes answered, said, Master," that was what said, that's a good answer, Jesus, you know, and they were still commending Him. Yeah, we do serve the God of the living, not the God of the dead, but they still didn't believe, they still didn't know Christ as Savior. And verse 40 says, "And after that, they didn't ask Him any more questions. He had an answer for all of their questions. And He said to them," in the last few verses of the chapter, He said, "How say they that Christ is David's son?" Now He gives the example of David. David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore called Him Lord. How is He the son? Christ is called the Son of David. And if David called Him Lord, how is He His son? And they said, "Well, we don't know. We can't figure that one out." And the answer is in the incarnation, because the Lord of glory became flesh and dwelt among us. And so indeed He was David's Lord, and He became a descendant of David through His humanity. And so this God is also man here. What a wonderful teaching we have. And so then He goes on to tell them about the Lord of judgment here. In verse 46, He says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes." And so we see their self-centered desires. And Jesus is condemning their desires. They want to walk in long robes. That is, they want the outward appearance so that people recognize them and think they are more spiritual based on their appearance there. Well, they also had self-centered love. Notice the things they love in verse 46. It says, and they love four things. Jesus not only condemns their desires, Jesus is condemning their love. And so you hear a lot of people talk about, oh, we need to love. Don't be condemning, be loved. Well, Jesus condemns their love. Well, their love was for four things. Their love was for popularity. It says they love greetings in the market. They wanted people to know who they were and greet them and get that recognition. Also, they love positions. It says they wanted the higher seats in the synagogues, and they wanted the chief rooms. They also love power, and they also love possessions. It says in verse 47, they devour widows' houses there. And so they love these things so much, they would even take advantage of the widows to do it. They would do anything they could because these are selfish desires. It's a selfish love. These Pharisees and scribes and spies and Sadducees, they didn't have a love for God. They were very religious, but they were missing out. And the last thing Jesus condemned was their self-centered religion in verse 47. It says, and for a show, they make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Yes, indeed, he is the Lord of judgment. The Bible talks about, Jesus talks about praying and giving alms and fasting. And he says, when you do those things, you don't do them out in public for a show, but you do them for God's honor and glory. But the things that these people did were for a show. And Jesus said, those that fast and pray and give to be seen of men, they have their reward. And Jesus condemns them here. And so as we look at the conclusion, first of all, we ask the question, who is your Lord? Remember, he is the Lord of the vineyard. He's the stone. And this stone is either your foundation on which you stand, or this stone will one day grind you to powder. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord, if you're like the scribes and the Sadducees and the spies and the Pharisees, this stone will either save you and give you everlasting life, or this stone will one day be the judge of all. What about your Lord? And lastly, what about your love? Here, their love was for religion. It was for selfish desires. Their love was not for the Lord of the vineyard. And our love should be for the Lord of the vineyard. He's the one that has sent us out. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the gospel. And one day he's coming back and he's going to hold us accountable for how we have used that which he has given to us. And may our love be not for just activities and religion and the things that these were involved in loving, but may our love be for the Lord. And when we have a love for the Lord, then all of these things will have second place to that love for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us that our love will not be a self-centered love of what can I get out of it? What will people think of me? And how can I please people? But may our love be for the Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the government, the Lord of life, the Lord of judgment. Father, indeed, you are Lord. And you have come, and through the incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And because of that, you can be our Lord and Savior, because you are indeed a resurrected Lord. We thank you for the truth and the power of the resurrection. Oh, how these Sadducees missed out. And another passage, Jesus says, you do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. So help us to know the scriptures more, whereby we know you more and can be more pleasing to you whenever you return to take an account of that which you have entrusted to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.